Man, I'm glad. I'm very thankful to have speakers at work. That's awesome. And I'm not purple this week. I got confused with Prince last week. That's never happened in my entire life. I want to say a special happy Mother's Day today for a couple of reasons. And she'll hear this, so I'm going to say it anyway. Because of COVID, some of you have not been able to see your kids. Some of you have. My mom is, she's a little bit older. She's experienced. So she's taken extra precautions, and we've not really seen each other in a long time. And I surprised her yesterday, and I took her a card, and I'm probably embarrassing her right now, and she's probably going to disown me, but she cried. And she made me cry. And so I got to see her for a minute and hug her again. And so when we think about things like Mother's Day, it's a great thing to remember the blessings that we take for granted. If COVID has taught us anything, the opportunity to come to church, amen, right? The opportunity to see people you love. What's happened is up until COVID, we've taken it for granted. But that was a special moment for me just to see my mom. It had been months. And so, mothers, happy Mother's Day. Thank you for all that you do. And we love you. And we need you. And so with that, if you have your Bibles, let's go to Acts chapter 3. And I know this is a shocker, but we're going to do the whole chapter. It's going to be great. All right? So as you're turning there, we're going to talk about miracles today. I think miracles are probably one of the most misunderstood things in Christendom. And I want to at least give a deeper meaning as to what miracles are for your life so that you can understand that and maybe go deeper. I had to understand that. And when I did get this, it changed everything for me. And miracles, what happens today is they seem so fabricated that a lot of times we don't believe miracles anymore. Someone in a wildly charismatic church is cured of a headache or back pain or one leg is longer than the other, and most people shake their heads at the Christian fanaticism. And besides my grandmother, there are two miracles I carry with me that I've seen proof of personally over my life. One miracle I remember seeing, it was a Sunday evening at World Outreach, and I was a young Christian at the time. This was probably, I want to say 2005, 2006. And in the service, there was a couple, and the older gentleman, he documented that he had had heart problems. And what they did is they actually put the x-rays on the screen, and then they showed where the scarring of the heart was. And predictably so, what happened was the man had a heart attack and he was in a coma. And many believers came together to pray for this man. And this man radically recovered. But that wasn't the miracle. The crazy thing was, is they showed the scan of his heart after he, almost within a week, less, probably days, of when he came out of the coma. Every bit of the scar tissue was gone. And you see it and you just go, scar tissue, I mean, if any of you have scars, you know what happens with scars. They stay with you for life. And so this man had a radical recovery within a day or two. He was back to normal. And all the problems that he had leading up to the coma were gone. It was amazing. And so the doctors declared it a miracle, because scar tissue just doesn't disappear. And all they could do was praise God for what had happened to the man. The other one I've actually told you about, his name's Dwayne Miller. His voice was actually healed in the middle of a Bible study. His condition was taken to a ear, nose, throat convention. And they looked at him and they looked at his scans and they said at some point, he's going to be mute. And so as he's giving a Bible study, what they had to do, because he had no voice, he talked like this. And so when he would talk, they had a special microphone that would go up to his neck so that they could record him, because he used to be their pastor. But he had to step down because of his health. And in the middle of saying, he redeems my life from the pit, you can hear the audio. his voice returns. And in very similar fashion, he goes to the doctor and the doctor scans his whole throat area and they say, all your scar tissue that was causing you to have this rasp is gone. We have no explanation for it. He goes, the doctor told him, it's like you've been given a new throat. You can't get his book anymore, but the title is called Out of the Silence. And I actually checked up on him last week, and his voice is still 100% healed. And he still speaks. So why am I telling you these stories? Why are we talking about miracles? Because God, through Peter today, he's going to heal a man who's never walked. But we live in a day and age where people naturally doubt miracles because miracles violate what we know about nature. You may have doubted the two stories that I just told you, or you may doubt the story that I'm going to tell you in Acts, but I want to ask you a question in regards to miracles. And it's simply this. If we can't believe in miracles, do we question the miracle maker? There's got to be a place here where there's an element of faith that starts to become missing. I understand doubting some of the things in the world, but do we start doubting the idea that God does miracles? And I'm not saying you have to believe every wackadoodle who says a miracle happens or gold dust falling from a ceiling or spontaneous gold teeth showing up in someone's mouth. That's not what I'm talking about. But have you let this nonsense close your mind to the idea that God still works in the earth? And let's be more specific. Have you closed your mind to the idea that God would work in your life? Because that's really the question, right? When it comes to miracles. Oh, I've heard of some. I don't know if it would ever happen in my life. And so what happens is this doubt starts somewhere when we look at someone's story, but then when we go to a place where we need one, we doubt a miracle will happen. And see, the miracle is actually all of this. The miracle is that God made the heavens and the earth, life, you and me. In other words, a divine act created something. And salvation is a miracle. That we would be rescued and that Jesus would not only die, but that he would rise. Our faith is a miracle. You see, I believe wholeheartedly that Christianity has had a deep impact on the morality of this nation, whether people are Christian or not, because of how this nation was started. But I also believe that atheism has as well. More than we realize, we have these moments where we wonder if God is there. We wonder if he cares about our lives. And when we're in our deepest despair, it's easy for us to show a glimpse of our own atheism. You see what I'm saying here? When God doesn't meet our demands, we begin to wonder if he exists. If what we think is right is different than what God thinks is right, we begin to have an atheist moment. We question the miracle of life itself. We question the miracle maker, and we question whether or not he loves us. So today, as we look at a miracle in the book of Acts, the invitation is actually to be reminded that God still moves. And as we understand the nature of miracles, we understand more about the miracle maker. So with that, let's go to Acts 3, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. Verse 1 says this, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter says, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So let's stop there. Peter and John, they're walking in a boldness, that they're praying at the temple. We have to understand how bold this is. This boldness of them being in the temple at all is amazing, because what happened when Jesus was arrested? They all run. But now that Jesus has been crucified, he's risen and ascended, they're kind of in the lion's den. They're walking back to the temple, and scholars see this as a work of the Spirit within them. Notice what Jesus didn't tell the disciples. He didn't say, hey, flee Jerusalem, they're going to kill you next. He commands them to stay in the lion's den. And by all accounts, this is a face-off. It's a face-off. And one last chance for Jerusalem to recognize their Messiah. So this boldness, it's a Holy Spirit thing, not a disciple or individual thing. It's a condition of being filled with the Spirit. We're going to talk more about that in a minute, but I'm going to move forward, I promise. A cripple is brought to a high traffic area outside the temple to beg. And so many scholars believe the beautiful gate was the gate leading to the Nicanor gate. And it did make it. That's great. I like diagrams. Sorry, here we are. If you look where it's circled, this is where most scholars believe that was the beautiful gate. And beggars would be placed outside of it. And so some scholars actually believe it's close to the middle there, that it could have been the Nicanor gate. And that the beautiful gate was actually just a nickname. So it's one of the two places in how they look at the ancient language. So the gate was right there at the court of women on the east, and no woman, no maimed or unclean person could pass beyond this point. And so with that, understand the physical and spiritual implications of this man who's crippled. A person with his defect was not allowed to enter the temple or have worship according to Levitical law. Not only was this man physically destitute under the law, but this has happened since he was born. He was never allowed into the temple to worship. He's experiencing spiritual poverty as well. And so for the beggar here, there was nothing special in him picking out Peter and John to ask for money. He'd probably lost all hope. The idea that God would never do a miracle for him. So the language in these verses suggests he almost made a statement that he just repeated again and again. Alms for the poor, or however you want to say that statement. This was a chance meeting for him. He had lost all intentionality of his life, and this was very random. Who's the next person I'm just going to continue to ask to help me? There's a lesson in this, right? Because often what we take for granted, God has something specific in mind for a specific purpose. Going back to the atheist versus Christian mentality, either life is random or life has purpose. And so what this man thought was a random moment was actually a specific one, a very specific one. And for those who keep their eyes heavenward, every day, every meeting or action can be a place where God intervenes. He may give you the words to say or tell you what to do. And it's only when we see life as meaningless, this atheistic mentality, that we take common moments for granted. Man, many people who have lost their moms on Mother's Day, man, they know the counted moments that they had to share a meal with their mother, even though we would take them for granted, because we think we have all the meals in the world. But it's not true. There's purpose ingrained in the human life. So with this, Peter looks at the cripple and he offers something better than money. Peter commands the man's attention because more than likely, he was probably looking ahead of Peter and John to the next person, and they say, wait, look at us. So Peter offers an alms that rather than sustaining the man's condition, his generosity would change the man's life. And there is a principle in regards to the wishes of the beggar. The man needed money to live, and he begged as a result. But it wasn't his greatest need. It wasn't his greatest need. We often do the same thing as the beggar. I'm not trying to vilify the beggar here, but I'm trying to make a point. I bet if most of us look back, all right, let's just talk about me for a second. I've done some dumb things, okay? Hi, and welcome to Dave, your pastor. I've done some dumb things. I don't know if you're in that same club with me, but we're there, right? But here's the thing is, we made things a priority that were not really a priority in our lives. We've even asked God for some things that I'm really glad he didn't give us. There are some things that I've asked God for, if he had given it to me, it would not have been good. I'm glad today that he said no. God knows what we need. We may ask for silver and gold, but God knows what we need. God offers healing. So with Peter's help, the man stands in faith. And Peter invokes the name of Jesus Christ, and he tells the man to stand and walk. And it's interesting, Luke uses a doctor's term here to describe that the man's feet and ankles were made strong. It's a medical description in his day, and we kind of get the doctor sense of Luke here. But I need you to imagine this with me for a second, because sometimes the Bible understates a few things. Imagine being 40 years old. Some of you have already been there. Welcome again to my club. Some of you are not there yet. But imagine being 40 years old. People carrying you wherever you had to go. Never being able to walk. I'll never forget. I didn't understand the significance of this. I was with a handful of men, and this was years and years ago. And what we did is we built a ramp for a young lady who couldn't walk. And when we finished, we had signed, we all put all our names at the beginning of a Bible, and we gave her a Bible. And we didn't know she was going to do this, but she broke down and cried. And I asked her if she was okay, and she said, "You don't understand. People have had to carry me down my steps and carry me up my steps." And she said, "Today you guys restored my dignity." And I was shocked, because I never realized I would take for granted that my feet and my legs worked. And she said that to us in tears. So now imagine this man, crippled from birth, people carrying him wherever he needs to go, every day at the gate to beg. Man, imagine the state of that person. Imagine what their identity was in that moment. And then some guy comes up that you don't even know, and he says, "Hey, get up and walk." He had 40 years of not being able to do so. This man had never walked. So imagine, he gets up. One step turns into two. Two steps turn into walking. And he realizes that his ankles are still working, and he begins to run. And he goes, "Well, here's the real test. I can run, I can walk, but can I jump?" The scripture says he was leaping. And when he landed and didn't fall on his face, he was probably in tears. Because for the first time in his entire life, a man who was probably so demoralized physically, emotionally, and spiritually could now step, he could walk, he could run, he could leap. And the people who were familiar with this man, they were amazed because they knew his condition. This was not some guy who came out of nowhere. They had seen him at that gate, some of them probably for all of the 40 years of his life. And they were amazed. So let's talk about miracles for a second, because we have to understand the nature of miracles and why they happen. First and foremost, when we look at it in this context, the miracle proves the message. The miracle proves the message. In this case, Jesus had come into the temple court, and he overturns the money changer tables, and he starts performing miracles in the temple. This is not the first time that it's happened. And now Peter comes along and he's doing the same thing, except he's validating that he's representing Jesus. The miracles that they saw Jesus do, now Peter has done in his name. And the same Jesus who did miracles in the temple is now working through Peter. The miracle proves the message. This is not some purposeless mystical act. In this healing, it's a validating of the fact that Jesus is alive. For the miracle to happen, the Jesus who healed them on the day he stepped into the temple had to be the same living Jesus that was alive when the cripple could walk and could run and could leap. A dead Jesus wouldn't bring life to others, but a living Savior saves. The miracle itself is a testimony to the risen Christ. And please hear me, any miracle experienced in his name is his glory. He is alive. And some people, whoever were to question the disciples, maybe they were doing this for their own benefit. People outside the faith, this would have been Peter's prime moment to say, yep, I healed this guy. But he doesn't. He says, this is Jesus. This is Jesus. Miracles also, they are evidence of what is coming. They are evidence of what is coming. If you go back to the Garden of Eden for a second, they didn't have to be healed of blindness or alleviated of suffering. These conditions didn't happen until sin entered the world. Miracles are the reminder that restoration is coming. It is the evidence of the kingdom that is being revealed. Think about it. Even if somebody is healed, they're still going to die. Right? They're still going to die. But your healing is not the ultimate purpose of the miracle. Your healing, it actually is evidence of what is coming. Miracles are the reminder that restoration is coming. The kingdom is being revealed. Miracles bring hope because they're evidence that God is going to fulfill his promises to us and that his kingdom will be established someday. Heaven and earth are going to be made new someday, and we get a glimpse when we see a miracle. And then the hard part is that miracles prove our condition. Our need proves our condition. Miracles show us the salvation we need now and God's willingness to rescue now. The man who can now walk in our passage in Acts, he walks into the inner courts of the temple for the very first time. Imagine a guy for 40 years looking in at the gate going, I've never seen beyond that middle gate. And now I get to walk in and I get to see it for the very first time. Imagine that day. Imagine miracles reveal our condition. In Matthew 9, a paralytic is brought to Jesus, and before he performs a miracle and he heals the paralytic, do you remember what he says? He says, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. We are all under the curse of sin. Jesus sees the entire condition of the man, not just physical paralysis. He sees the spiritual condition of the man. Our greatest problem is not suffering. Do you know that? Our greatest problem is sin. COVID is bad, but sin is worse. Right? A miracle offers the opportunity for a person to see God and respond to the message. You see, with the right heart, suffering will actually make you more dependent on God, where sin can only separate you from him. Sin is still your problem and mine. So Peter here, he's almost an agent of the church. He kind of gives us a perspective. In regards to the miracle itself, one commentator said it this way. He said, the power was Christ, but the hand was Peter's. The power was Christ, but the hand was Peter's. And so it should be with the church. So miracles make their way to earth through the power of God, but through the working of those accomplishing his will, I always say wheel there, his will, you are agents of God. You are ambassadors of his kingdom. And for those praying, for those interceding, those speaking, here's the thing, please hear me on this. Peter gives what he possesses, and so should we. So should we. He tells the beggar that he has no money, but this is what he possesses. And he says, in the name of Jesus, rise. See, Peter lives with this continuing hold of the love of Jesus. And there's this spiritual lesson for the entire church here. Listen to me, you can only give away what belongs to you. I want to say it again. You can only give away what belongs to you, what is truly yours. So in possessing Christ within, we offer the gospel outward. That if the gospel is mine, if the gospel is yours because we possess what God has given us, then we can give it away. It reveals the condition of the church today, if we could be honest. We don't often live like we possess Christ, that we don't hold to this. And we don't often go to others while possessing the gospel. Let me ask you a question, just to kind of make my point here. If someone came up to you and said, I want to follow Jesus, what do I have to do to be saved? Could you answer the question? Surprisingly enough, many can't. The reason why? We don't possess the gospel we should hold. We don't possess the gospel we should hold. So guess what? I can't give out what I don't hold on to. That's not mine. You know, it really defines the state of the church today. There's a story. It was Thomas Aquinas, and he regards Peter's words in this passage. And he once came to Pope Innocent II while the Pope was counting a very large sum of money. And the story goes like this. The Pope made a declaration to Thomas, and he says, the church can no longer say, neither silver nor gold do I have. Thomas's reply was, true, but neither can she now say, arise and walk. Do you get the point? Would we rather have the silver or gold, or would we rather have the possession of the gospel to look at someone and being prompted by the Spirit of God say to someone, arise and walk? We've got to understand the difference. The reminder is that we should be intentional about what we possess. Sometimes we live in a day and age that is very concerned about silver and gold. But that's not what we're shown here. Do we intentionally live out the gospel given to us? And that is the nature of a miracle. That the kingdom of God is greater than an immediate need. It's greater than what we focus on or hyper-focus on as a society today. The miracle is greater. Next part. This is verse 11 through 26. Verse 11 says this. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people utterly astounded ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. He said, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed for you. Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. See, I told you I was going to do the whole chapter. So Peter, he's very clear who's responsible for the miracle. We have to understand something. Believing a miracle is not enough. Believing a miracle is not enough. For the gospel to take hold in a person's life, it won't be because they held to a miracle. It will be because they held to a name. His name. The only name that saves, Jesus. And Peter clarifies that neither he nor John had any power to make a miracle happen. But the people needed to believe in a greater name. They had to have faith in a greater name. And this message, it's now a legal presentation of Jesus' trial. Peter kind of gives God's perspective here that you kind of fell into this. You killed the author of life. Peter declares Christ's innocence and the people's guilt. And it brings us back to this boldness. Man, it takes a genuine boldness to share the gospel. It's a boldness that comes from being filled with the Spirit and being yielded to God. But listen to me, boldness is not based on condemnation, but conviction. I have seen Christians use quote unquote boldness to tell which people are going to hell. But that's not Spirit-led boldness. Proper boldness produces fruit. Condemnation is guilt that leads to death, and conviction is guilt that leads to life. Know the difference. Condemnation is guilt that leads to death. Conviction is guilt that leads to life. Genuine boldness is Spirit-led, offering life to others through genuine conviction, not hatred, not condemnation. Boldness is prayed for and it's given. It's not found in confidence in yourself. In fact, that's probably the cheap substitute. But a confidence in the gospel, a confidence that God is with you, that he is in you. This is scriptural boldness, and we desperately need it in the church today. So Peter, he revisits the trial and reminds them who they released and who they condemned. You released Barabbas and you killed Jesus. And there's a sharp contrast here between death and life. So they crucify the author of life, but at the same time they release a murderer. You see where we're going here in the contrast. The one thing and the one being in the universe that could have given them life, they choose to sacrifice and they say, we'll take the murderer. The one who takes life. God, however, makes the final judgment and he raises Jesus from the dead. So we talked about this in Matthew, but the condemning of Jesus to death was purely political. And somehow Christians have so much faith in their politics today. It baffles me. We live in a day and age where we're offended by everything. We do. We're offended by everything. And I heard this statement, so I don't want you to think that I've heard this statement. I do not want you to think I'm this smart. I'm not. But the person said this. He said, shouldn't it shock the Christians that we live in a generation that is offended by everything except sin? By everything except sin. You see, the same problem they had with Jesus, we have. Today, we would still release Barabbas. Especially if he belonged to your political party, we would still release Barabbas. Peter doesn't leave them or us in our guilt, however. We see this a lot in Acts, but they are told to repent and trust in Jesus. We talked about repentance last week, but I want to end with a little bit more here. So let's talk about how this works out in repentance. Because people don't look at repentance this way either. Repentance is God's gift to people. To feel conviction, to have a desire and action to change is the work of God's Spirit within you. Listen to me. Repentance is evidence of presence. Repentance is evidence of presence. It's why those who come to Christ, have you ever noticed someone who first comes to Christ and they get it? Man, they're on fire for God because they begin this journey knowing that his presence is with them and he's forgiven them, and man, they are on fire. Man, those annoying new Christians, nerve of them being on fire. But they are, and I love it. It's through this gift of repentance that a person gets to see their depravity, and it's the opportunity to live a changed life marked by God's grace. Repentance may not feel like a gift to some because conviction is not comfortable. It requires a response, and no one gets away in real repentance without a response. But there's no greater gift than having the God-given strength to turn from your sin. I need you to understand this because it's the same way with a beggar. The beggar can't walk, right? He can't do anything about it. Repentance is its own miracle. Do you know why? It's the same reason why we take it for granted. Do me a favor. If you know an alcoholic who can't stop, who's lost everything, lost his family, lost his marriage or her marriage, ask them if they wish they could turn from their sin. I promise you, most of them, the ones that I have talked to, wish they could, and they can't. See, repentance is a miracle because it begins with God. It doesn't begin with you. Ask a drug addict. Ask an adulterer. Ask somebody sitting in prison if they had a chance and they could get a do-over and do it right. Do you think they would take you up on it? You see, repentance is a gift. And even if we don't get a do-over in a past situation, God gives us another chance to live. He gives us another chance to live, and not just live what we were living, but to live for Him, through Him, a better way, born again, full of faith. See the full picture of the Christian walk in this chapter from beginning to end. That every miracle reveals the reality of our destination, the kingdom of God. Every step we take between now and eternity is marked by repentance and faith. And it's the miracle that happens again and again and again in our life as we move ever closer to the kingdom that draws us all to Him. Repentance is never left for the new believer alone. It is the lifeblood of even the most mature believer as we continually turn to follow Jesus. You see, in the end, we believe in miracles because we believe in the reality of the kingdom of God and in the presence of God. That's why you believe in miracles. Not because you don't believe a gold tooth is going to show up in your mouth. That's ridiculous. That in and of itself, miracles produce faith. But it reveals a kingdom that's coming that we can't even fathom. Imagine a kingdom with no more death, no more mourning, no more sorrow, no more pain. That's the miracle. So I leave you with this. Do you believe in miracles? Have you really understood the implications of what miracles are? My prayer is that we would understand even more the kingdom that the miracles point to, that we're being drawn to. Will you pray with me? God, I just want to take a moment and I just want to thank you for all that you're doing. God, I know it's warm in here and I know that it's raining outside and all the crazy things we think about. But God, life is a miracle. And in that, God, we are forever grateful for every miracle that you give us in our life. So God, as we take communion together, let us remember the miracle of the cross. Let us live our lives like miracles happen. Let us know what miracles are. Let our lives be used for your glory. And let every miracle that we see in life point to your kingdom. We love you and we can't wait to see what you do, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.